Father, we love you. We thank you for all the goodness of Jesus Christ. Lord, take this message and through the power of your Holy Spirit, multiply it over and over again for your name. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you lost your fire for Christ? Has your love for Jesus grown cold? Did your walk with Jesus somehow turn into a mechanical, lifeless, autopilot regimen where you show up on Sunday but there's really nothing going on? Maybe you've allowed bitterness and resentment creep into your life. Maybe a secret sin is holding you captive. Well, here's the good news. Look up here. You can get your fire back today. You can get your fire back by the end of this sermon. Because it's that important. And the title of my message today is Where the Fire Fell. We're in a series and we're studying the book of Acts. It's the story of a courageous church that's still going, by the way. The book of Acts is still being written. And today we're going to look at something. We're going to look at when the fire fell. When the fire fell, and here's the big idea if you're taking notes today. How many of you guys have your books? Raise your books up. Raise them up high. Well, the bullet is not a book. The book is a book. Raise the book up. Okay. Now, the bullet is not a book. You can't raise the bulletin up. But the bulletin does have notes. Okay. If you don't have a book, make sure you get one. Because all the messages in this particular movement we're calling Revival Fire. But here's what I want to tell you. Here's the big idea. God gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us as His witnesses. God gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us as His witnesses. And now we are coming to the New Testament. Did you know that from Matthew chapter 1 through Acts chapter 1, we're not in the New Testament. It says New Testament in the way we break up the Bible, but the New Testament has not come. The New Covenant has not come. But today in Acts chapter 2, it happens. We go from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. And so there are three action points that I want you to embrace today. Number one, let the Holy Spirit work. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life, in your family, in our church. Let the Holy Spirit work. Let's look here at Acts 2. And remember that the disciples were in the upper room. They've been praying for 10 days that God would bring the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. Now, read this in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let the Holy Spirit work. So the disciples are in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they are exactly where they were supposed to be because Jesus said, wait, wait in Jerusalem for the promise. There were 120 people in there, men, women, apostles, the mother of Jesus. Mary was there. Even Jesus' brothers, who had once denied him, are there now on their knees. For 10 days, they prayed, they worshiped, waiting. They didn't know how the Holy Spirit would come, but they did know that he would. And then on the day of Pentecost, it happened. For us, as New Testament believers in 2025, we get Pentecost. Pentecost means the power of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church. But for the disciples and the people in the upper room, this was a transitional moment in redemptive history from the old covenant to the new covenant. Don't miss that. Now, Pentecost was one of Israel's greatest feasts. In the Old Testament, they call it the Feast of Weeks. 50 days after Passover, families brought the first part of their wheat harvest to the Lord as a way of saying, Lord, we trust you with the rest. As a matter of fact, we practice this here at First Baptist. When we have an offering, your calling is to say, Lord, here, thank you for your blessing in my life, and here I give back to you because I trust you to provide for my family. We see this deeply woven into the Jewish religious culture. Second, the day of Pentecost was a reminder when God gave the law to his people on Mount Sinai. When God came down in fire on the mountain and gave his law on stone tablets. And here, we see the genius of God. He ties the meaning of the Old Testament feast directly to this moment in the upper room in Jerusalem. The Feast of Weeks was about the first fruits. And now God was bringing the first harvest of souls into his kingdom. By the end of the day, 3,000 people would come in to God's kingdom and become the church. And the Feast of Weeks also commemorated the giving of God's law when fire fell down on the mountain and the people trembled. But now the fire is resting in the hearts of God's people. And we see this so clearly, God's genius right in front of us. The promise of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is realized. You will receive what? Oh boy, I really thought I preached a good sermon a couple weeks ago. You shall receive what? You shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. Where's the power in your life? Where's the power in your life? If you claim Christ and you're in Christ, where's the power? You need to answer that question honestly today. And then the Holy Spirit arrived. Suddenly, a sound came from heaven like a violent wind. It felt like a freight train tearing through the walls of the upper room. And the Holy Spirit filled every single corner of that room. And then they saw fire. What looked like tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each one. Now remember, fire in the scriptures always points to God's presence. At the burning bush, at the pillar of fire that guided the nation of Israel at night, the fire that came down and consumed the offering at Elijah's altar. But now fire didn't fall on a mountain or on an altar. It rested on human beings, ordinary men and women, fearful a few days earlier were now marked as God's new temple. Do you see the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament? No longer would people go to a temple, but the Holy Spirit would turn them into a temple. And immediately they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other languages. Now, these languages were real languages. But the speakers, the disciples, had never studied these languages. And in the streets, Jews from all over the known world were there celebrating Pentecost. And they hear the rushing wind, and then they hear the wonders of God being proclaimed by the disciples. Now, the miracle of Pentecost, in a sense, is still continuing in us. What happened in the upper room was unique. It's not going to happen again. The launch of the church, it's a once-for-all moment in redemptive history. The rushing wind, the tongues of fire, they all marked the Spirit's arrival in a way that would never need to be repeated again. We don't need another Pentecost because Pentecost has come. I thought that was going to be a pretty powerful moment. Forget it. You're just patronizing me now. But the same Spirit who filled those disciples' hearts now fill every single believer in Jesus. And being filled with the Spirit is not about chasing emotional highs. It's not about some Christian existential moment. No. Being filled with the Spirit is about His unseen power working quietly but mightily in your life. It's about the steadiness of the Holy Spirit producing holiness and joy and life, shaping your heart each and every day. Being filled with the Spirit is about walking in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit every day. And this is the great problem in the American church. We have people who are living the Christian life with some mechanical way, go to church, read the Bible, pray when you can, do all these things, but where's the power? Where's the power to overcome addictions, to overcome deep-seated resentment? The Spirit doesn't just visit us, He indwells us. Slowly, even silently, He shapes us. And He produces what we could never produce in and of ourselves. Love, goodness, holiness, power. Has anybody ever tried to produce love in your own power? Raise your hand. Good night. Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand because you tried. Has anybody ever tried to love somebody in your own power? How did that go for you? I'm going to love this person. I'm going to love them. I hate them. The Bible says I should love people. Oh, the Bible says I should be joyful. Oh, I don't feel any joy. Because you can't produce these things. It comes from the Holy Spirit's work in your life as you cooperate with Him by faith. Amen. And when that happens, I'll tell you what, the world will come watch our blazing hearts to see what God is doing. I can tell you that. When the fire falls, lives are set ablaze for Jesus Christ. And may the world watch First Baptist burn for His glory. God gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us as His witnesses. So let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Number two, share the gospel boldly. Share the gospel boldly. Let's look at verse 5. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonder of God in our own tongues." Now, when the Spirit fell, the disciples did not stay locked up in the upper room. They left the comfort of their little place and went out to the city. They spilled into the streets, most likely the temple courts near Solomon's colonnade, where the Pentecost crowds began to gather because they heard this noise. And the streets were packed, but they weren't packed with skeptics or seekers. They were packed with devout worshipers of Yahweh. And yet, in God's grace, they were the first to hear the gospel in their own language. How cool is that? For 50 days since Passover, rumors about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection swirled all through the city. And into that charged atmosphere came a new sound, the roar of a mighty rushing wind from heaven. It echoed across Jerusalem, and it pulled people into a massive crowd around the temple. And they did not expect this. The only people that expected this was 120 people praying. They just wanted to celebrate Pentecost and then go back in the long journey back to their homes. But all of a sudden, God was moving, and they spoke different languages. They carried different cultures, the people in the city. They lived scattered across the Roman Empire, Italy, North Africa, Turkey, Iraq, and Iran. And yet, into the sea of voices, the Spirit speaks his message. As the sound of the mighty rushing wind waned, another sound came up, which was even more bewildering. Each person heard the disciples speak and praise God for the gospel in their own language. Picture the streets jammed with all of these pilgrim worshipers, when suddenly, above all the noise, comes the sound of praise and worship. But it wasn't in Hebrew or Aramaic. It was in their everyday speech. A man from Rome hears the gospel in Latin. A man from Egypt hears it in Coptic. A visitor from Crete hears it in Greek. An Arab hears it in Arabic. On that day, there were at least 15 different languages being declared. And they're all saying the same thing: the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ. And it was electric. Clarity in the middle of total diversity. And don't miss the irony. Catch this. The crowd knew that these men and women were Galileans. They knew that most of them were ordinary fishermen from the north. The city dwellers in Jerusalem, they thought the Galileans were a bunch of Israeli rednecks. You might be a redneck if, right? I mean, they were more at home with fishing gear than they were with books, right? I mean, picture this. It'd be like a guy in overalls from Frogville, Oklahoma, standing at Times Square and suddenly speaking flawless French, flawless Mandarin, and flawless Swahili. I've been to Frogville. They don't talk like that. Yeah, it's a real place. And as they're watching all these Galileans praising God, and it's all being translated immediately into their minds, everybody knew that this was a miracle from God. And here's the key. I want you to catch this. Bible students, catch this. In this moment was the deliberate reversal of Babel. In Genesis 11, humanity united in their arrogance and pride decided to build a tower to reach up to the heavens and make their own name great. And God judged them by confusing all their languages and scattering them across the earth. But now in Acts chapter 2, God was undoing that. At Babel, one language split into many. At Pentecost, many languages carried the gospel. At Babel, men tried to climb up to God. At Pentecost, God came down to reach men. At Babel, pride brought confusion. At Pentecost, it brought humility and clarity. This was the hinge of redemptive history. Acts chapter 2. God declaring his kingdom is now global, not tribal, unstoppable, not local, but to the utter ends of the earth. God's kingdom is now stretching out to every nation under heaven. It's no more confined to Israel. It's going everywhere. And God gave his Spirit to empower his church to share the gospel with the world. When the fire of the Holy Spirit fell, it was the beginning of revival. And revival is what we need in our churches today. I want to tell you something. If all of us in this room would fully surrender our lives to Jesus, the Spirit of God would move in exponential power. That kind of surrender could lead to hundreds, if not thousands, of people to come to know Christ. As we saw that young man being baptized today, their family was marveling at the fact that this is a fourth generation of people who are being baptized in our church. Don't lose that. Why? Because the saints who came before us were committed to sharing the gospel. They were committed. And they were depending upon the Holy Spirit. There's no way that First Baptist Church Newnan lasts 198 years because of some genius. It's because the people of First Baptist Newnan over history have surrendered themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this. Revival begins in the heart of the individual. You want revival? Then draw a circle around your life right now and say, God, whatever it takes to make me your servant, do it in my heart. Do it in my life. Now, it's interesting because there's a radical decline in the church seeing people come to know Christ. Why? Because professing Christians don't share their faith. That's a fact. I'm not even going to get into the statistics. Why do we stay silent? I'll tell you this. It's not because we don't have training. Some of you are like, well, I'm scared to share my faith because I'm afraid I'll mess it up. That's such garbage. That's such a cop-out. It's so ridiculous because you're just listening to a lie from Satan. How many guys have been in church more than 10 years? Raise your hand. Not today. It felt like 10 years. I mean, okay. How many guys have been in church more than 20 years? All right, 30 years. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because I don't want to, you know, freak people out. I've been here 100. If you've been at this church for 10 years, look at me. You have all the information you need right now to plant a church in Eastern Europe. You have all the information you need to lead a Sunday school class, to make disciples. You have all the information to share your faith. If you, this is the gospel truth. Write this down. Never forget this. If you know John 3:16, right? If you know John 3:16 and you can share your testimony, then you can be an effective witness for Christ if you do one thing. You allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and stop making this about you and what you can and cannot do. The Holy Spirit will give you the power. The key to effective evangelism is not learning the, you know, peace with God, Roman road, all that stuff. The key is in this, being empowered with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes effective evangelism real. But here's what happens. We get scared and we start marginalizing God's ability to work in our lives. And that's a sin. It truly is. I can tell you right now, you get me behind a pulpit with a Bible, and I got no fear. You get me on an airplane, and I'm sitting next to somebody, a lot more fear than I thought. You, Joel, you're so outgoing, and you know, you're a preacher. Yeah, because every time that there's an opportunity to share the gospel, it's a spiritual warfare moment. And your heart's going to beat faster, and you're going to be nervous. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to share the gospel effectively. And I'll tell you this, revival will never come through programs or strategies. It comes when God's people are set ablaze by His Spirit and can't stop talking about Jesus. You know what I've been doing? I don't just walk up to people and go, excuse me, I'm being bold for Christ and you're a sinner and you're, you know, that's where you're headed. But Jesus loves you. Have a great day. No, that's ridiculous. Who does? Well, I know there's people who do that. But it's ridiculous. No, I'm looking for opportunities all the time. God, set up divine appointments. I go to a meal, and there's a server, and I say, hey, listen, before we pray, can we pray for you? And they're freaked out. They're like, well, and 9 times out of 10, they're like, yes. It's a chance maybe just to drop a gospel seed in a conversation. Just basically talking about how awesome Jesus is, and then allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in that process, so that you have that opportunity to share Christ. God gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us as His witnesses. Number 3, be ready for response. Share the gospel boldly. Let the Holy Spirit move. But be ready for response. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Okay. Pentecost was God's public demonstration of His power and mercy. Okay, that sound of the mighty rushing wind had swept across Jerusalem, and now nations from every corner of the known world had heard the gospel in their own language. It was as if heaven just leaned down and said to these people, wake up, I'm doing something new. It was an overt act of grace. Let me tell you something, God did not whisper, He thundered, and the reaction was immediate. Some were struck in the heart. Luke says they were amazed and perplexed. He's not describing mildly curious people. He's describing men and women who were rocked to their core. People who are knocked off balance by what they saw and what they heard. And their hearts were stirred. Their minds were rattled. And their paradigms were blown up. And may God blow up all of our paradigms. My arm's getting tired. I'll use this arm. They knew something monumental was breaking in, but they didn't have the framework to understand it. And in that bewilderment, God cracked open the door of their hearts, and they asked this question. What does this mean? What does this mean? And you know what? That's the right question and the most important question. Every time you come here to First Baptist and you experience worship and music or worship in teaching, you should always go, what does this mean? What does this mean for my life? They sensed that God was doing something, but now they're like leaning in to listen. And in a few minutes, Peter would stand up and answer their question with the greatest sermon ever preached. So their openness positioned them to receive the greatest news in all history. But others in the very same crowd, hearing the same thing and knowing this is a miracle, went, these people had too much wine. And Peter will address that next week. But they had too much wine was really just a throwaway sentence. It was just sarcasm meant to shrug off what they could not explain. And in their mockery, they missed God at work. They marginalized the work of God. And in that, they missed the message of salvation. Pentecost shows us the dividing line that runs through every human heart. Are you with me? The mighty works of God demand a response. Some lean in and they're saved. Others laugh it off and they die in their sins. The difference is not in the evidence. It is in the willingness to believe. Now, here is where this lands on us. And I want you to dial in here. The world we live in today is asking the same questions. What does this mean? What does my existence on planet Earth mean? Why am I here? What am I doing here? I'm telling you, it's the cry behind every search for meaning and for identity, for peace. It's there in every restless pursuit of success. It's there in every late night question in the back of your mind that won't let you sleep. And we, the church, we hold the answer. We don't just have good advice. We don't just have moral principles. We have the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is the only word that makes sense of life and eternity. How can you understand the creation of the universe without understanding there was an architect behind it? How could you understand your purpose on planet Earth if there was not an architect who built you with a God-shaped void in your heart? And here's the reality. There will always be mockers. Some will sneer. Some will dismiss you. Some will call you naive, intolerant, foolish. But hear me. Mockery does not cancel the truth. Sarcasm does not silence the Holy Spirit. Unbelief does not marginalize the power of the gospel. And this is where the church must rise. Hear me. This is where you and me must rise up. God did not give us His Holy Spirit so we could whisper in holy huddles. He gave us His Spirit so we could proclaim Christ. Christ in the streets, Christ in the workplace, Christ in the homes, Christ in the schools, Christ in the nations. The Spirit was not poured out just to comfort us. It was poured out. He was poured out to give us courage. The only way that you can truly be a witness for Jesus is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in you. And God is willing and able to guide you through any situation. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, then silence is sin. If the Holy Spirit fills us, then we must not give way to fear. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, then being a witness is not optional. And if the Spirit is working in us, then our city should hear the mighty works of God through our lips as we go out. Hey, it's the greatest privilege of your life to share the good news of Jesus. It's the greatest privilege in your life to point broken people to the saving power of Jesus. Some will believe, for sure. Others will mock. But the only wrong response on our part is silence. The Spirit of God is here among us. When two or three are gathered, who's here? The Holy Spirit's here. The gospel is clear. Let me tell you something. Jesus is alive today. God gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be His witnesses. Will we step into who we are as a church family? I know we will. Look at me. I know you will. Because this church trusts God. I've seen it with my own eyes. This church loves Jesus. You love the Word of God. You love people. You just haven't had somebody screaming to say, you have the Holy Spirit. You can be His witness. And you take it step by step. But you don't give in to mechanical, boring, dead religion. You keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and when you do, fire come out of your heart. And fire is what we need. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand, and then I'm going to pray right now. Stand up. We'll have our time of invitation. Just close your eyes for a moment. And here's what I want you to do. Listen to me. I want you to ask this question. What does this mean? What does this mean, what you've heard today? What does it mean for your personal life? Does it mean that you need to come to Christ because you've never given Him your life? Does it mean that as a Christian, you've allowed coldness and mechanical autopilot to take over? I've been there. I've been there as a pastor. I know what it's like. Can I tell you something? Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. So, Joe, I've messed my life up. I've messed my marriage up. I have made so many mistakes. Run to Jesus. His arms are wide open. But whatever you do, don't let your response be nothing. Maybe it means coming down and praying. Maybe it means that God's calling you right now to join our church family. Maybe it means that God is calling you to be in the family of God, to turn from your sins, put your faith in the one who loves you. Whatever God wants, just respond to Him. Father, we love you. We give you honor and praise. And Lord, may we as a church family run to you, for you alone have the words of life. Amen.